Well, we'll start to begin so we don't get too behind on our schedule. Welcome. I'm glad you could be here on short notice. It's my fault. But we're very thankful we could organize this. And so you know where you are. We're going to talk about biblical counseling. And we have the privilege of having Christian Andresen here today. And I'll just introduce Christian a little bit. Some of you have met him before and know him, but well, I guess the first thing, why are you in Finland? Your mother is Finnish, right?
Yes.
So that's the connection for you, especially all you Finnish people. So Christian, you're partly Finnish.
Yes. Yeah.
But Christian lives in Berlin, Germany, and is the president or the dean of the European Bible Training Center there. And so years of experience, church life, Bible training, training pastors and different things. And there's some booklets here if you want to, there's some info. And you can, of course, online, EBTC is the shorthand, European Bible Training Center. And there's now a degree in English also, the MDiv program that Mark oversees. He was here a few months ago. So there's some of these you can take if you're interested. And also, since, as far as I know, this is the first time in Finland that there's any kind of seminar or anything specifically speaking about biblical counseling. There are Christians who talk about counseling, but unfortunately, most of that today is more secular psychology with a little bit of some Christian things mixed in. So it's been built from a non-Christian foundation, and then Christians try and use that. And some of the observations of psychologists might be okay, but the foundational things are off and wrong. So since it's the first time, we have some books also just for you to see what's available. Unfortunately, there's really nothing finished yet. But there's books available there at the back. You can to borrow or just for you just to see. Oh, there's these kind of books, and maybe you want to order your own. Or if you really want one of those copies, you can ask me and buy it from me. But they're basically almost all my books. But there are some books for sale. There, there's this book, and there's I think 8 copies left. So if you're fast, you can have one. It's 10 euros. I ordered this because I wanted there to be some kind of book that after this, you know, you will hear about biblical counseling, and then you'll think, maybe I want to know a little bit more and some, but you know, this is all new. So there's this book written by a biblical counselor, Edward Welch, and it's a very simple book meant for everyone. Christians, normal Christians, not for some special, you know, counselor, not just for pastors, but just everyday normal Christians. And I just finished it this morning, and there's nothing like groundbreaking or oh, I never knew that necessarily. It's just basic stuff, but very practical. But if we all, like Tim Challis, he said, I think about this book, if we all in churches, if we put these principles into practice, our churches would be so much healthier. And we as Christians would be so much healthier, and we would help others so much more. So, there's that book, if you want to buy. And it's very easy to read. It's very easy to read, it's harder to put it in practice. So, yeah, we'll have 2 sessions, and then we'll have a Q&A, so think about questions, and there'll be Christian and Cheryl, and Cheryl has a lot of experience in biblical counseling also, think about questions you might have, anything relating to family, marriage, counseling, whatever, so we'll have that then. And, I think that's everything. There's something about the book. So without further ado, let me invite Christian to come. And you didn't need the PowerPoint for it, right?
No. For the first session.
Actually, before we begin, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can be here to meet and to learn about biblical counseling. Thank you for Christian and his family being here with us. Pray that you bless him, give him much wisdom, clarity of thought to teach us, and give us ears that are open to hear and listen and to receive, and that we might put these things into practice in our own lives, and that we might be more faithful Christian men and women that can help others and help ourselves to live more faithful Christian life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
So, thank you. I'm allowed to come here. That's my. It was always a dream for me to be teaching someday in Finland. I did it already a few times now. Last year, I think it was last year.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's still a dream because it's true that I'm coming to Finland since at least 55 years, maybe a little bit more. So probably some of you were not alive at that time. But my mother is from Finland, and she lived in Borgo, Porvo, and Helsinki, and then they moved in close to Hanko. They met some friends on an island where they lived previously, and they sold them a very nice place near Hanko. And that's where we are nearly every summer when we are not in America somewhere, because of the church or of ministry. So when I first started the ministry in Germany, that was now, I think, 17 years ago, Cheryl and one of the main issues was we wanted to give the people something practical. And we thought always, of course, preaching is important, the church is important, pastors are important, all that is important, and to teach the word of God is important. But very soon we realized people came to us, students came to us, pastors came to us, and our congregation came to us and said, you know, we want to know how do we make that really applicable to our own lives, and how do we help others? We want to help others. We don't know how to do that. And biblical counseling is kind of the aspect where you apply what you learned in the scripture in a very practical way. You sit down with a person and do a personal Bible study, but the Bible study is very focused to the point where you help them deal with problems in their life, but you go much further than just solving a problem. That's not what counseling is. It's bringing them closer to God and closer to Christ, and making so that they become that they can glorify God with their lives, in their personal life, their practical life, in everyday situation. And so biblical counseling is something very practical, but it's based upon the scripture, it's based upon the word of God, and you all know that, I assume. And I chose for this morning, just to build the foundation, a passage out of Mark 7, and I did it on purpose because we want to deal with the heart as we mentioned, and that is just one passage of many we could choose, but it's a very, very significant and strategic passage. And let me explain a little bit around this thing before we enter into the passage, which would be then chapter 7, verse 14. And to 23. Let me try to give you a little illustration, and I call the whole thing polluted from within. Because we have to understand, when we want to do biblical counseling, we have to first understand who's man. We do need to understand who's man. And we also need, as the anthropology, we need to understand what's going on with us. But also we need to understand who God is and all the things. The theology is very important in biblical counseling. That's all the prerequisite in order to do biblical counseling. You can't just learn some gimmicks and say, well, I know how to do that now because I learned this and this and this and this you do, and now I can help somebody in biblical counseling. That's not what it is. There are a lot of the books, they're great, and you want to read all of them. I mean, I read nearly all of them there on the back, and a lot more for the Masters of Biblical Counseling. I remember with my wife, we I tried to manage a degree, a master's degree, in 10 months with my wife, and I didn't succeed, I have to admit. That was a little bit much. I had 20 units in 10 months. I think we had to read like 15,000 pages and whatever. It was just unbelievable. And so I was, in order to not fall asleep, I was reading while walking and dictating my wife. So I would never fall asleep because I was so tired. So it's a tired degree. It's a degree for time. But anyway, what happened is, when you do biblical, you want to understand the heart issues. What is really, what we as men deal with mostly. And I just give you a small illustration. A student in Eagle Rock Junior High won first prize in the Idaho Fall Science Fair a few years ago. He was attempting to show how conditioned we have become to alarmist practical junk science and spreading fear over everything in our environment. You read it, I read it in Germany all the time. You know, this is dangerous, you can't eat this, you can't do this, you shouldn't, this water is contaminated and that food is not, it could produce cancer, whatever. It's all the things what you do and you get, it's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. So in his project, he urged the people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And for plenty of good reasons, it can cause excessive sweat and vomiting. It is a major component of acid rain. It can cause several burns in the gas accidental inhalation can kill you if you do too much of it, and contributed erosion. It is decreased effectiveness of automobile brakes, so you can die because the brake doesn't function. It has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. He asked 50 people if they supported a ban of that chemical. 43 said yes immediately. We want to ban this because it's so dangerous. 6 were undecided, and only 1 knew the chemical reference to what it was really actually was. It was water. The title of the prize-winning project was "How Gullible Are We?" How influenced are we by things we just hear? Every single one of us here is concerned with pollution problem. Finland is very, very, very conscientious about not driving too fast, not polluting anything, everything. And I don't know the fines, but in the past I knew when you threw something on the street, you get a pretty high fine. I don't know if that's still the case. But this is just in national and global scale. A lot of us are very concerned about the external pollution. The Bible has to say a lot about pollution, a lot. But it is much deeper, older, deadlier pollution we're talking about. It's a pollution that cannot be seen, smelled, tasted, or measured. Yet it is a pollution that is far more lethal than any modern environmental concerns. And every one of us is not merely tainted with this pollution, we are saturated with it to the degree each of us are terminally contaminated. So while our world is hoping to clean up the environment externally, by the way, that's not something, it's just an illustration which shows how we think as men. All of us are dying internally from our internal defilement. All of us have internal sin corruption, sin in saturated hearts, and no amount of external change will fix this, our heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than any than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, says David, and in sin my mother conceived me. What does it mean? Your heart needs heaven's help. You need heaven's help. We need to go to the root of the problem, what we have as man, and that's the heart. You and I, we are our worst enemies. We are our worst enemies. That's what this passage actually deals with. Some of us are really pretty on the outside. Some of us might be really, really good. I mean, we think about Mother Teresa or something. Externally perfect. But for my knowledge, she's probably in hell. Why? She didn't believe the right gospel. She has the wrong gospel. She believed in Catholicism and works righteousness that damns you, according to the scripture. I just want to bring it forth. It doesn't matter how good you are. We are still as ugly as can be. And cleaning up our life, being super religious, keeping rules, being nice, showing compassion, caring for the hurting, showing generosity, attending church, studying the Bible, even regular prayer, none of it will wash your internal pollution. No transform of heart so that you are clean and stay clean. As all this, what we can do, does not clean us. Only one single solitary cure is available. It is Jesus Christ. I don't say anything new to you. It's a turn from your sin and depend on Jesus Christ alone. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. It is to put all your hope in Christ, dying for your sin on the cross. He died for us. He paid the price for us on the cross. So what I'm saying is, you probably heard all along, you no longer live your life yourself, but Christ lives it for you. No longer following your thoughts, but following God's word alone. Denying yourself, dying yourself, and seeking to please Christ. That's the new life. So how do we get there? How do we get to this point? We need a transformation. We need something that changes us. And in the passage which we are studying in Mark 7, it's a very interesting passage. I just do some introductory thoughts here. Jesus had the conversation with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees accused him and his disciples. Why didn't they eat with unclean hands? Why didn't they wash? Why didn't they perform all the rules and regulations of the Pharisees? And they accused them, and he said, you yourself have bent the law of God by saying to the church korban, so to speak, or to the temple korban. That means you don't have to provide for your parents because you give it to the church. All that what you would do to your parents in order to honor them and to support them, you say korban, so you give it to the church. So while you are alive, you can live off the money, not because it's for the church, and then later on when you die, you give it to the church. That excludes you from taking care of your parents. And he said, that's against the law. You shouldn't do that. And he says, actually, that was so much against the law, he pronounced it as being, you would be condemned to death if you would break this law, not under normal circumstances. But the Pharisees said it's better to give to the temple than to take care of your parents, and so he showed them, Jesus showed them that they were not fulfilling the law and that their rules were above the law. So and then he goes into this passage in verse 14, after he called the crowd to himself. You have to understand the following. While he was doing that, I mean, he was talking, probably the Pharisees came to him and accused him. He was probably alone with the Pharisees, or pretty much alone. They were standing far away, the public, because they, you know, the Pharisees are very, very famous or very respected people. So you go a little bit further. You don't want to, you don't want to interrupt that. So and then suddenly he said, "Come on here." He said in verse 20, after he called the crowd to himself again, Jesus said, "Come on, all here. Come on. I want to tell you something. I want to say something very important." He began saying to them, "Listen to me, all you, and understand." So it's a very important situation here. He shows them that they have to listen, that they need to come to him and listen, and he has to tell them something very fundamental importance, of very fundamental importance. He doesn't want to just say something basic, something general, but it's something what everybody should hear. Not only the Pharisees who accused him, not only his disciples, but everyone should understand that. So it's meant for all of us. It's for every person, every human to understand. It's every human needs to understand what he has to say. Listen to me, all you. Not, it's everybody. And understand. And understand this, what I have to say. And let me read the whole passage, and then we go into further detail. So after he says, listen to me, all you understand, there's nothing outside of a man that can defile him if he goes into him. But things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but is into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So the first problem is outside of you, your problem. As the Pharisaistic system developed, then they concluded that sin and wickedness were outside of us, not inside of them. So if they could just separate themselves far enough, externally, they would stay away from all the problems, they could be clean. Undefiled. They'd be good before God. That's what they were thinking. So that the time that this in this time, as far as the Jews were concerned, defiling happened from outside of them. And think about us. How much do we think the same way? It is, you know, we think if we order everything around ourselves, we're okay. Even if you go to church, we are okay. If you read the Bible, we are okay. All these things we can do. It's not wrong to go to church. It's not wrong to read the Bible. But the motivation, the heart, is the most important thing. You can do all of that and it can be wrong. But you can do all of that and can be right with the right motivation. And that's what he's getting to. So the issue is the heart of the problem is a problem is of the heart. So the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We need to understand that our heart is a problem. And the danger is not seeing your heart as a problem. That is pride. If sin is viewed as merely external behavior, then it can think, I have overcome sin, and we become proud. And prideful people find it difficult to see themselves. Very, very easy. We sometimes see, you know, we can overcome, but we need to understand that all religious attempts, religious attempts, everything what we try to do in order to become right, develops pride. And there are many of those religions. All the other religions except Christianity are built upon that. All the other religions, you do and you are. If you fulfill the right things, you become the right person. And it's fatal. Sin and its defiling influence comes from within. Comes from what? Within. Jesus says you have it externally wrong. The problem is an inside problem, he says here. Defiling is morally and spiritually, not physically. Defilement is morally and spiritually, not physically. Eating food or not washing your hands in a particular manner doesn't defile inside your defilement from your own spirit. You're defiled from your own sinful heart. It seems very simple, but it's very, very important. The principle is the same for us today. So what do we need to embrace? What kind of truths do we need to embrace? Universal truths. Verse 14, after he called the crowd again, he began saying, "Listen to me, all you who understand." So he shows them that there's something totally different. He says, you need to deal with your heart issues. There is nothing outside of a man that defiles him that does not come into the man. It sounds so simple, but the question then is, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it? If it comes from within, what is the remedy of it? What is the remedy of it? How can I deal with my own heart? And I mentioned already, it is only through Jesus Christ. I mean, I assume all of you are believers. You know what it means to become a Christian. You know what it means to repent and have a 180-degree turn in your life. So once you went in your own direction, now you go in the direction of Christ. So I hope you understand that, but that is the first step. But the problem stays the same. We can still think that when we are Christians, we accomplish something by doing the right thing instead of by believing the right thing and working out of our faith in Christ. For instance, with food, particularly, and that's in verse 15. He talks about, I think a parallel passage might be good to view at this point, is in Matthew 15, I believe it is. Right in the beginning, he talks about verse where the debate on over tradition, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus in Jerusalem and said, why do you disciples break the tradition? And here it says, I want to make that clear, he talks about tradition, he doesn't talk about the law, for they do not wash their hands and what they eat when they eat the bread. And they answered and said to them, why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God and sake for your tradition? And he makes clear that they are overruling the tradition. But here, what he talks about here in Mark 7, when he talks about this, that the food doesn't defile us, and it just wants to make clear for us again how important it is to get our understanding right, that we have to think about spiritual matters and moral matters rather than about physical matters. We cannot think that physical, we can defile everything in itself is not, most of it was said in many places also, that in itself nothing is really sinful. You know, some people say, I mean, when you have very legalistic churches, you know, where we had to deal with also in Berlin, where they said, to you, for instance, you know, the playing of cards is wrong, it's evil. Well, is it in itself evil? No, it's not in itself evil. And I even said, you know, there are lots of gray issues, what the Bible talks about, like in Romans, Romans 14, where it talks about, like, for instance, eating issues. Certain things, you know, certain people think good things are good to eat, other things are not good to eat. For some it's sin, for others it's not sin. But he says, in order to just take care of your brother, you should not partake of those things. But the point here, what he's making is basically we should be very, very cautious not to think that the physical matters defile us, but it's really our own heart that defiles us. And that's very, very important. And I'm trying to look here because I preach in German, so that's challenging sometimes for me. And I'm trying to go out of an outline I have from one of my friends who preached the same passage I did, but has a little bit different notes here. But anyway, the religious leaders had turned sinful corruption into an external issue. And this is what Jesus again said, but Jesus reminded them it is an internal reality, and this truth should not have surprised them and us neither. The leaders and the Jews themselves already knew of God's glory priority for the heart. It was always taught that the heart was the issue, also in the Old Testament, as it is also in the New Testament. And he said that, and he said to them, and he actually confronted even his disciples when they asked him, the disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, are you so much lacking understanding also? Why does he say that? Because they were taught for their whole life. They were taught for their whole life that external matters are more important. That was what they were taught their whole life. And so he says, they did understand what he said, they heard what he said, but they couldn't understand. You know, they were living under the system of the Pharisees. You have to perform a certain way, and we do the same thing. So don't we? I mean, we say, I mean, the whole thing. What is very obvious right now is this whole clean climate change. Everybody says, well, that's wrong. This is wrong. You know, when you do anything, what could be negative for the climate change? Too much exhaustion. I mean, there were some ideas even from some people to not eat meat anymore because they produce too much carbon dioxide, and some of them go as extreme when the radio speaker asked them, would you go so far as even thinking about not having as many people on the earth? He said, yes, I would think that's even good to limit our population. So extreme are they. So what they try to do, they try to they control the external, but the heart issue they don't control. And that's what what Jesus tries to help them with. He tries to help them with, and he said to them, "As are you so lacking in understanding?" So of course they are. They didn't understand. Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man outside cannot defile him, from outside cannot defile him? So that's very simple. Nothing from outside, because it is not. It does not go into the heart. Okay, what does he mean by heart, actually? It's a good question. Does he mean our pump? Does he mean the pump that's just working 24/7? Hopefully for 75 years or more, whatever. No, he doesn't talk about this, really. He really talks about the Bible. When the Bible talks about the heart, it means the person. It's the spiritual being, his conscience, his will, his thought life, everything, and his heart, obviously, too. But it talks about this. And when it talks about his heart, it's basically your being. Whatever your being is, that is, that it comes out of yourself, he says here. There are 600 reference plus in the Bible to the heart alone. And so he said, because it does not come into the heart, but into your stomach, and it's eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's another thing he made very clear, that the whole food laws of the Pharisees was just annihilated, done with. He said all this washing and you know, what you can eat, what you can't eat, that's not important. What really is important, how do you deal with what your inside is? And he was saying that which is proceed out of your man, out of man, that is what defiles a man. And that's what he has a whole list of things what he's talking about. And I want to just take some time to talk about those issues. So defilement is from the inside in you, and I think all of us understand that. I mean, if you get angry, it's not because of a person who influenced, or maybe something on the street when you drive and somebody takes your right away, you might get angry, but it's not the person who's at fault that you get angry, but it's because you said, I have a right which was not met, or which was taken from me, and that's why I'm exploding. And or something which was given to you and you didn't want it, and so you get upset. Somebody is very time conscientious, like I am, and when somebody's late, then I get irritated, upset. My wife knows about it. But the point is, this is not a problem from the outside, that's a problem from my heart. Because what do I say? I say, I have a certain right, and that right is not met, and so I get upset. But it violates one major passage, Philippians 2, where it says, you should regard one another more important than yourself. The other is more important than yourself. And so this is a hard issue. He constantly, and he goes into all the issues that come out of a heart, which are shocking when you read them. I mean, he says your behavior, it's not only, the Lord is showing you the source of your behavior, your heart contains evil thoughts. And that's where he starts out with here. He says, that which proceeds out of your man, that is what the man defies a man from within. Out of the heart of man proceeds the evil thoughts. Basically, That is the heading for everything. Everything evil comes out of your heart, comes out of your being. It's something, because if you're not focused on Christ and live your life for Christ, you will live your Christ for yourself, and everything what hinders you to live your Christ for self will frustrate you, some more, some less. And you behave a certain way. And you go so far that everything, you're so self-centered when you look at that, and it's this person, you're so self-centered, you do anything in order to achieve this goal. Let's, for example, the Catholic Church. Now, right now, there's everywhere the Pope just talked about the issue of this sexually misconduct of the papacy and of the priest everywhere. And why is it? Because, and there are thousands and thousands of cases. I mean, since decades or centuries, probably. Well, of course, because they have to live a way that the Bible never meant to be, and they only deal with external issues. And they never dealt with the heart, and so they can't really deal with the issues. And they have to do what they have to do, because that's the people they are. They are evil people, like every man, and they will do evil things. And that's what he says here, evil thoughts, which are bad reasonings, wicked pondering, perverted imagination, that are evil thoughts, a sick inner dialogue you have with yourself, for instance, over what is sinful. You think about something, and could I do this, or whatever. That is why imagination is also dangerous. You know, sometimes we can also, our imagination, even dreams, you can control. What you think about and what you say to yourself is crucial. Why sin must be stopped first in the mind. How? Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good of good reputation, is there, if there's any excellence in anything worth praise, dwell on these things. Or Proverbs 23 verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. The thought make our thought life really what we are. It reflects who we are. And we have to be very careful about that. And we can control it by reading the right things and what it says in Philippians 4:8. We really think about the right things, the good things, and everything what has good reputation. And then Jesus added fornication, which is a wide word of covering everything from sexual priorities, diverting from sexual priorities in marriage, that could be pornography, prostitution, homosexuality, and everything else. Even jokes, bad jokes, done what sometimes, you know, oh, that's just, you can talk about this and joke about sex or anything. Or that's wrong. And he talks about theft. There are two kinds of Greek theft. There. One is for robbers and one is for somebody who's just dishonest. But point is, Jesus talks about all those things he's talking about. He said, it's coming from within, it's not from without. You know, the Pharisees were wrong when they said, you know, if we build a wall around ourselves, we don't do these things. Well, the problem is the wall, because you are now with yourself and all the things is in you, you destroy yourself now. And he talks about murder. And the interesting thing, when we talk about murder, we think about Matthew 5, the where it says even the thought of being angry wanting to hurt somebody is like being a murderer. It's not only the act of killing somebody, it's They act, it's a thought of it. And by the way, how many think about murder when it comes to the unborn? Think about this. In Germany, it's by the millions, and everywhere I think it is by now. That is murder. These deeds of coveting. I want something what I don't have. I want more. The curse of loving, of having more. It's, and that's where all the advertising happens around us. They want to tell us what we need to have. I don't have the newest computer. I need the one like yours. This is an old-fashioned one. And that's even, you know, it's broken sometimes. Now the point is, those things, you don't need any of this. It's all a gift. And as such, you should be thankful for what you have. Be content. Deeds of wickedness. Deeds of wickedness, who in their heart there's a desire to harm somebody, to do somebody mischief. And you, for instance, I mean, it also comes when you are angry about somebody, you want to get them back, and you do want to harm some people. And others, some people do that, live in this kind of realm where they want to harm people. And I read a book on a book about war and of the Second World War, and I was shocked because the guy who wrote it, he explained his thought life after being many years into the war. He said, "I become like an evil man. I had to physically help people back to kill somebody else, and they know it was not justified, but because they became so evil," and he said it got a hold of them, and it was interesting. It's from what is in you, and when you see evil around yourself, it motivates you to do things, and it justifies maybe to do things which you shouldn't do. And then you realize what can come out of a person's heart. I'm not surprised about anybody, but I'm a pastor also in the church in Berlin. I'm not surprised about anybody's life when suddenly I hear he sinned. Of course, I'm not happy about this, but the point is the potential is in everyone. The question is only how to deal with it, how to deal with the heart, and what happens in your heart, and how to help them to come to a good solution, to a fruitful ending when they have sinned. Sensuality, properly translated, maybe debauchery or lawlessness. It's a heart that resents all discipline and restraint. It is a person who gives free play to their sinful impulses. It's whatever I like, I basically do, or it doesn't matter if it's hurting somebody else. Then envy. It is to look with ill of another person because you want, because of what he is or has. The evil eye that views other person with grudging displeasure. You are not happy for the, nor thankful for this persons, for them, from your heart, because you just, you know, you can't be happy for somebody else. But this is actually the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be happy for somebody else. If somebody has something good, it's pleasing to us. It should be pleasing to us. Slander. Abusive speech. It's used to describe the acts of defaming and the character of another person in your heart. With words, either direct a hurtful speech, something hurtful you say. And his Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Here's the same thing. He says, it comes from your heart. Then pride, another thing, showing oneself above others. Everyone except myself. It is the evil tendency to fancy our oneself as better and greater than someone else. Me first. Self first. That's pride. And then he said, and finally he says, foolishness is playing with sin. Somebody who doesn't see the outcome, what could happen when you do certain things, and you just go straight into a disastrous situation. Is this a depravity of our heart? Is this what our heart looks like? Of course, it should not be. If these sins are in us, we have to deal with our heart, and we need to find a solution. How do we deal with our heart? We need to deal with the root problem of the heart, and that's what Jesus says. He says here, all these evil deeds, all these evil things proceed from within that defile and defile the man. So now the question is, what do we do? And I want to talk next hour about what do we do about this. What's the conclusion? What will we do? How do we deal with heart's problems? That's basically biblical counseling. It's not only the people who are not believers who have a wrong heart. Also believers can have a heart that is wrong because it depends on externals and it doesn't trust in God. I mean, very often I find, and Jared Richards wrote about this quite extensively, but he said, you know, we are saved by grace, and then we behave like the Galatians, and we live by works. And we need to live, not only be saved by grace, but we live by grace, and that needs a constant dealing with our heart, constant repentance and forgiveness, repentance, and change of life. And that needs to be the focus of the life of a believer. Let me stop here, and then we can continue after a short break.
Yeah.